We open our Bibles to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you're not familiar with these passages, you can look on with your neighbor's Bible. John chapter 3, the purpose of this meeting is for the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. John chapter 8. So keep your finger in John 3 and turn to John 8. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And finally, John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, that is the devil. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. These three passages that I've read, we get the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of himself as the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself as the Son of Man who should be lifted up. And probably before we jump into this, I just should explain those two things. When the Lord speaks of himself as the Son of Man, it's a very precious term that he often used to describe himself. And I think he speaks of himself in this way more than in any other way in the Gospels, that he's the Son of Man. And we think of him as the Son of Man. We think of him, the one who fulfilled the prophecies, who should come into the world. We think of him as God manifest in the flesh. We also think of him as the one who is humbled and the one who will be glorified. Those who amongst us are familiar with the Bible will recognize that the Son of Man speaks of him who was suffering and lowly here in this world, but as a result of that, who is now exalted on high and has been glorified. These two things are always connected with the Son of Man. In fact, the first mention of the Son of Man we get in the New Testament is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus said of himself that the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's speaking of himself. And the last mention of the Son of Man in the New Testament is Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, where we see the Son of Man with a golden crown upon his head, and he's putting his scythe into the earth to reap the harvest of the earth. That day's coming, dear friends, when the Son of Man will judge. All judgment has been committed unto him because he is the Son of Man. So the one that was humbled, the one that suffered here, is now the one that is glorified at God's right hand, and all judgment has been committed into his hands. Both references have to do with his head, remarkably. On earth, no place to lay his head. In glory, crowned with a golden crown. And then the second thing, just to clarify, and the Lord gives us the interpretation himself in John chapter 12, in speaking of this being lifted up, that's what we're looking up at this afternoon, this expression, that the Son of Man should be lifted up. And he interprets it. He tells us himself what that means. He says, this signifying, or it's explained by John at least, what death he should die. The lifting up, dear friends, today is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And that's really central to the message of the gospel. Christ crucified. That's the testimony of God, is Christ crucified, buried, and raised again the third day. These are the three facts of the gospel. According to the scriptures, we get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's just look at chapter 3, and we get the first reference to this. And here we see the purpose of the cross. The Lord is speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a very religious man. And this is an amazing thing, dear friends, about that, is that God can even save religious people. That's a miracle. When God saves a religious person, that is a miracle. And so God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear dull that it cannot hear. And when a religious person gets saved, you can say, wow, that is a miracle. It's a real miracle. We got a room full of religious people here today. I hope everybody here knows the Lord Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And so we get this visitation of this man. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus. He came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a God, from God, and so on. And so, you know, Nicodemus, you can say what you want about him, but the thing is, he came to Jesus. And that's the purpose of the gospel message, is that everyone here today may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus. He came with sincerity, I believe. He was a very religious man. He was of the sect of the Pharisees, very strict sect amongst the Jewish people. They were the fundamentalists of the day, if you want to put it that way. They believed in the Bible completely. And in fact, you know, they memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pharisees would do that. That's amazing. I mean, Nick, you know, when it came to the law, he crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, right? And someone said Nick was so straight that he would read all the terms and conditions on his iPhone before he pressed agree. He did everything by the book, okay? Memorized the first five books of the Bible. That was Nicodemus. That's what the Pharisees would do. And how many here have memorized the first five books of the Bible? Put up your hand if you have. I'm putting up my hand not because I have, but just to show you that if you have, you can put up. Now, I've told the story before, and I think I was in Romania, and I preached on this, and a sister in the audience put her hand up. But I think she's just trying to throw me off, right? No. I mean, you have to be ordinarily or extraordinarily devout to be able to do that and have a good brain beside. So Nicodemus would have done that. But, you know, that presents to us a problem because the Lord Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So how's it all working out for you? What was Paul saying, or what was the Lord Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What the Lord Jesus was speaking about there was another type of righteousness. Not a righteousness according to the law, not a righteousness of man, but another type of righteousness. And Paul, the apostle, who also was from a Pharisaic background, he spoke of the same thing in Philippians when he described his own life as a Pharisee. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as Philippians chapter 3, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church. But he goes on to say in this passage that he may be found now in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. You see, that's the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had. And a lot of people today have their own righteousness, a righteousness according to the law, which really is a self-righteousness.